Last week I began a series, kind of a pre-Advent through to Epiphany series, Faces Around the Manger. And last week I talked about King David and how God had promised to King David, who was the face of royalty, a face that was present in spirit at the manger, that King Jesus would fulfill that promise. This morning I want to look at the work of the prophets, the face of a prophet around the manger. And if we want to understand this, we sort of have to understand what the prophets were really about. So before reading the scripture passage, I want to go to prayer. Father God, you know our circumstances and you know our failures. And I thank you that these things have no effect upon your promise, they have no effect upon your grace, and they have no effect upon your invitation. You are faithful. And it is you we worship, in Jesus' name, amen. The prophetic books are kind of tough. Have you? How many of you have read through the Bible, read the prophetic books? Good, good. How many of you think you got it? What's the problem? I'm one of these people who jokingly says, you know, as much as I struggle with Christmas shopping, I almost hope the Mayans are right. Now, you just heard that and several of you laughed. A few of you cued the crickets. But anyway, let's suppose that this sermon was written down and someone read it 150 years from now. Would they get it? Probably not. The prophetic books probably, in most cases, were not written as books. I don't think Isaiah sat down to write a book. What I think happened was this. He preached. He proclaimed God's word. And what we have in the book of Isaiah is a compilation of his sermons. And so because we're reading them now and not then, we don't get it. We don't get some of the things he's saying. And especially when you consider that Matthew especially, and some of the other gospel writers as well, take something of a Jewish Mishnaic view of the Old Testament. Now here's what I mean by that. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek language is very technical and very specific. Word meanings are usually very, very precise. You've probably often heard that there's a number of words for love. They all refer to something different. If I speak to you, am I talking to one person or many people? That's our English language. I could be talking to you, Jason, or I could be talking to you, Center Section, or I could be talking to you, Church. Or I could be talking to you, Jim and Kathy. I'm only talking to two. In the Greek language, you'd know. In our English, it gets a little hazy. That's part of the problem. Now, let's go to Hebrew. Hebrew's what most of the Old Testament was written in. And Aramaic, which is the rest of the Old Testament was written in, is a lot like this too. The words are not intended to convey technical accuracy, but feeling. In Hebrew, the issue is feeling. How do the words make you feel? That's why it's such a hard language to translate. You can do Bible translation work after 5 years of Greek, but not until after 10 years of Hebrew. That's what makes it so hard. And if you want to understand what Isaiah was saying or any of the prophets were saying, you've got to put them into their historical context. Many of you, particularly in the children's classes, you talked about Isaiah, didn't you? And you talked about how Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, we understand him as talking about Jesus. But the person he was talking to probably didn't get that. He was concerned about something else. He was concerned about a war coming on him. And that's what these people were concerned about at the time of Isaiah. when Isaiah was speaking to them, his sermons were cutting to the heart of their concerns. And when we understand their concerns, we can see what the prophet wants to say to us. And so I want to put a little bit of historical context into Isaiah, and I'll be looking at chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah is still speaking during the time of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was, in a word, bad. He was one of the badder kings. He was one of the baddest kings. And when he got bad, he figured out he wasn't bad enough and got badder. He was facing war from his northern neighbors. And he tore the gold off of parts of the temple and took some of the gold utensils used in the temple to pay off another king, the king of Assyria, and say, "Will you help me?" And he did help him for a little while. And then Ahaz went to visit him and saw his temple where he worships his gods. And he liked the altar, and he liked the altar so much that he sent back plans for the altar back to his home priest. And he said, "I want you to build an altar like this. Take the altar of the Lord and put it to the side. And then take this great altar and use that. And use that altar, the great altar, for the morning and evening sacrifice. Oh, and if I have to consult from the Lord, we'll use the Lord's." Kind of a when in doubt, call on God. When you've gotten yourself into a pickle, call on God. That's exactly what he was saying. And that's who Isaiah was preaching to, him and his cohorts and the people who lived during that time. So, what are they? They're concerned about war. Assyria is breathing down their necks, and Isaiah says, "Don't capitulate to them," and he does anyway. And then when Assyria comes on him, he starts making altars on every street corner and worshiping other gods. He doesn't consult the Lord. This is how bad this guy is. So he's completely messing up. And God says this. In Isaiah chapter 10, he says, "You're worried about Assyria." Well, Assyria is going to give you some grief, but they're not going to conquer you. So don't worry about that. And I will judge Assyria. That's God's message. But Ahaz isn't buying it. And he's thinking, you know, the house of David is over. Ahaz is a descendant of David. He says, the house of David is over. The house of David is like a tree stump, like a dead tree stump. So here's what Isaiah says to King Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 11. "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse." Jesse's David's father. "And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with discipline from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatling will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play beside a cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. No one will harm or destroy on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious." God is telling Ahaz, first of all, you see the northern tribes breathing down your neck. You see Assyria as a serious threat. But your circumstances do not defeat God's promise. God made a promise to David. The promise stands and will stand forever. So Assyria is looming on the horizon. Ahaz is in fear, and Isaiah declares the promise is unchanged. What was the promise? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom, David, will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. God's covenant with David was unconditional. It was based on grace. And if you don't understand grace, you don't understand God at all. Because everything about our relationship with God is by grace. Because if God acted by justice, you and I would be bacon bits. But God deals with his children by grace. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his merit. We don't deserve anything but wrath. And if you want what you're entitled to, you are in big, big trouble. God's promises are kept. You know, the United States of America has made something like 500 treaties with the American Indian. And we have broken or changed or altered just about every one of them. I've read some sources saying everyone. I can't quite think it's everyone, but I'm willing to bet it's well over 400 of them. God's promises never fail. And it is in Jesus that this promise was ultimately fulfilled. And you can see why I don't want to run to Jesus, because Ahaz didn't understand Jesus. Ahaz didn't get Jesus. The people of Isaiah's day, probably even Isaiah, didn't quite figure out this business that regards the Messiah. But he just knew that promise was sure. That promise was locked down. The circumstances do not change the promises of God. And that was true for Ahaz. It's equally true of you. Your circumstances do not have the slightest effect on God or his promises. Secondly, your sins do not nullify God's grace. Your sins, your failures do not nullify God's grace. Ahaz had torn gold off the altar. He increased his idolatry. And that didn't change anything. Because I think on that, I think Isaiah is preaching to this guy who has turned to idols. He's preaching to this guy who's put the altar to the side. Why is he doing that? Why would he bother? Can't you find something better to do? Can't you talk to people who will listen? But when you hear, what did God commission Isaiah to do? What was Isaiah's job description? Let me read you Isaiah's job description coming directly from the throne of God. Go, say to these people, keep listening but do not understand, keep looking but do not perceive, dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. In other words, do the hopeless. Now, if I'm Isaiah and God tells me I want you to do a hopeless job, I'm saying, okay, God, but when can I punch the clock and quit? When can I knock off? I'll do what you tell me to do, but how long do I have to do this? Until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Okay, who's filling out an application to be a prophet of God? I was talking with one of my atheist friends again. And I said, you know, there's something I've noticed. He was talking about how Jim Jones made prophecies that he could be with other women, how Joseph Smith did the same sort of thing, how Muhammad did that. By the way, Joseph Smith and Muhammad, study it sometime. They're Tweedledee and Tweedledum. They are identical. They are identical. I said, but you know something I noticed about the Bible prophets? The Bible prophets never gave a prophecy that benefited them in any way. And he said, come to think of it, you're probably right. He said, we'd have to research that, but that sounds about right to me. I can't think of any prophet who actually got better off because he was a prophet. The land had failed. People had turned from the Lord. Had God abandoned them, or had he sent a preacher? Your failures, your sins do not signal God's abandonment. God is faithful and does not abandon you. And he has offered us his grace by which we can come back to him again. This is no reason to go away, but it's every reason to stay firm. You take a look at what God's grace provides. And again, this is where the picturesque nature of the Hebrew language is. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The young ones of the predator and the prey will lie down together. The infant will play beside the cobra's pit. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Are those, I don't know, they might actually be literal fulfillments, but the point is the picture they're painting. The picture they're painting is absolute safety. Now, if I was to tell you that the day is coming when you could go to Israel in absolute safety, you'd look at me like you're looking at me. That's what God says. In my land, I will bring absolute safety. Not just from surrounding nations, but even from natural predators. God is faithful, and he does not abandon us. Your circumstances don't defeat God's promise. Your sins don't nullify his grace. And on the basis of those two things, I tell you from verse 10, you are invited to join in that kingdom. In that day, he says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. What is a banner? Well, did you ever wonder why armies carry flags? Because when you're in battle, you may not know which way you're turning, which way to look, which way to go. And you might retreat right into enemy territory. But when you see the flag is the rallying point. The flag is where you go. The flag is where the good guys are. The flag is your friends. The flag is medical help. You go to the flag. What is God saying? The root of Jesse, the one who is coming, he's the one that all the nations, that word nations is the same word for Gentiles. Crazy idea to speak to Jews that way, but that's what he's saying. All the nations will rally to the King David person, to the descendant of David. They will know that it is there that there is safety, that when the wars come, he will be that place of protection. He's a banner that you can rally around and a king to follow. But most importantly, it's a kingdom you can enjoy. When Jesus was on this earth, what did we see him do? We think so much about how he would heal people, how he provided food, how he overcame and overpowered the elements. What is his kingdom? His kingdom is a kingdom of health. It's a kingdom where the elements don't harm. It is a place on the holy mountain where they will not harm or destroy. And it's a place where death is not welcome and doesn't have a place. And that is the kingdom he invites us to. Our circumstances might be a struggle. My own circumstances are quite a struggle. I spent half the day yesterday with my mother in the ER. She's in the hospital right now with dehydration. It's in the prayer list. Has God stopped his promises to me? I've had many sins I struggle with. Has God's grace been taken away from me? If it does, it was never grace. And I'm still welcome in his kingdom. Why? Because he is so loving and so gracious. He sure doesn't see much in me. I see all in him. And that is what he welcomes you to.